For those who have not been here, we're completing a series of sermons this morning in which I've shared with you the names foretold by the prophet Isaiah for the coming Messiah. And as I have shared in the past, I believe these names can speak meaningfully to us, meaningfully about who Jesus is for us. And I continue to encourage you to invite a friend to watch with you online, if you're watching online this morning, or to bring them in person as we continue to grow in our in-person attendance. There are two scripture readings for this morning. For the technical crew in the back, I'm not going to read the Isaiah passage because I'm going to do that in the course of the message. I'm going to go straight to the reading from John and read it first. But the name we're considering today in this Believe in His Name series, the last sermon, is the Prince of Peace. And so this is from John's Gospel in chapter 16, in which Jesus gives peace to his disciples. He begins by saying, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world again. I am leaving the world and am going to the Father." His disciples said, "Yes, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, on this day in the life of the history of this church and its 44th anniversary, we ask you, O Lord, to continue to speak to each one of us at our point of need. Open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear the wonders of your word. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to say as we begin this morning another word about the tartans. The tartan itself, as you know, has a particular pattern on the cloth. And that particular pattern will represent a particular family or a clan, typically in the Scottish ancestry. They were initially, these tartans, used as banners like we have today for parading. The flags were held high as the Scots sometimes even took them into battle with bagpipes blaring. The tartan is also used nowadays to make blankets and kilts and shawls and coats. It's used for a lot of different things as a pattern for a garment. The tartan itself always has a unique history according to the particular clan. Each one does. And if you ask any Scot, he or she will be willing to tell you the history of their clan. Some of what they tell you may actually be true. So how did the tartans end up here today? Well, as it turns out, the history of the tartans and Presbyterians is a very close relationship. And it also involves something called the Protestant Reformation of the Church. And I encourage you to read more about it, to go online and watch services you can see on YouTube and the history of the tartans and the clans and the Protestant Reformation. But I've already preached a sermon on those particular topics on this particular Sunday a year ago or so. And nowadays, many different Christian traditions, not just Presbyterians, celebrate the Kirken of the Tartan service. And so it's not just unique to us anymore. Many people do it. For those of you who do not have Scottish ancestry or a Scottish name or heritage, in 2011, a new tartan was invented. And you can look it up on the internet. It's called the World Peace Tartan. It was created for everyone. And each year from Edinburgh, they give it to someone because of their efforts in peace. The Dalai Lama has received it and many other notable people. And so whatever your name is, there is now a tartan for you, this World Peace Tartan. It's almost identical to this particular tartan I have up here, except the blue is a bit brighter. And it has a red line running through it. This one does not have a red line in it. But this is very similar to the World Peace Tartan. And the blue that you see in the World Peace Tartan and the other interconnected colors, they each have their own meaning. And this is true of all tartans. The blue hues in this one are meant to communicate our connectedness, like in the flag for the United Nations, for example. The black and red colors in the World Peace Tartan, they highlight the brutal reality of war, violence, and unrest that are in our world. And then in the World Peace Tartan, there's also a streak of white that runs everywhere in that tartan, and it symbolizes, of course, light and peace and harmony that are also present in the world at the same time that war and unrest are present. This particular tartan is meant to show how we are all interconnected and not always clannish and separate, but interconnected and interdependent. That's very important for today. The World Peace Tartan is still, however, a tartan by any other name. And all of that is to say that names are important. Thanks initially to the prophet Isaiah and in part to that beautiful piece of music, Handel's Messiah, the names in which Isaiah gives us for Jesus Christ are forever carved into our consciousness. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Oh, how sweet that sounds. Prince of Peace. I would say it's one of the sweetest names of these four names we've been considering over the last month. The name we call Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Today, I would like for us to consider and ponder together the implications of calling and claiming Jesus as your Prince of Peace. That's very important. And one of the first implications is that when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, we are affirming together that it is God who is in charge of the world. He is the Prince of Peace, and He is in charge. Many people look at our world today and they say the world is a mess. It's too far gone. Nothing can be done to save it. Many people feel that way. And COVID, of course, has not helped in this regard at all. If anything, it has scattered us more and made us more independent. It has given evil in the world a chance to step up and often take a first seat in something. In fact, at our last session meeting, talking about the unrest that COVID has caused, your elected leaders in this church, they realize that while so many of us would like to still be back now to full activity, it is still a matter of time before we have enough volunteers who are able to come out, and it's still a matter of time until we have parents with very young children and infants who are willing to come back out in public. I had a nurse not long ago who recently had a child. And she's a member of our church, and she said, Pastor, you're not going to see me for many months because I'm not going to bring our newborn out in public. And I said, I get it. I talked to a young mother last week who came on Scout Sunday, and I asked her if she came back, would she use the nursery? And she said, no, we don't use any daycare right now. And I explained to her the preschool was having a registration for 2 and 3 year olds, and she said, that won't be us for a while. We're happy to just be here and sit in the parlor and listen and watch the service so she can see her brother. And so I get it. We want to be back in full swing, and that time is breaking in, but it's not fully broken yet. And so along with our session, I want to say to all of you, thank you for your patience and your cooperation. There will be things that we will still hang on to for a while, like not passing the plates for the offering. I had a couple of new people last week who said, what do we do with our offering? They hadn't heard the announcement before, and we said, you just place it in the giving stations in the back. And so we're still helping to educate people. But thank you for your patience in the past, your cooperation in the present, and in the future as we hopefully emerge from this pandemic very soon. But friends, if we are tired of COVID and tired of asking all the questions of when can we do this and when can we do that, it's been unsettling in our lives for 2 years now. And if it's unsettling for us, it's also, as you know, been so unsettling for young people and for children. But I encourage you this morning to take a moment and pause with me and ponder and continue to pray for the people in the Ukraine, because they have lived unsettled lives much longer than 2 years. They have been in a protracted, ongoing conflict of war for 8 long years that began in 2014. Yes, now we see the massing of troops on their border, but they have been shelled and bombed and shot at for years. One reporter I heard just this past week, who recently visited Kyiv, walked through the neighborhood there, and there the homes she could see one after the other. They had roofs collapsed from the bombs, windows blown out. The walls on the outside of the home were filled with bullet holes. And the reporter said that everyone that finally came up and talked to her, because they were wary of who she was, but they finally approached her. And she said one man in particular was 51 years of age, and he said, "We are tired. We are very tired." And she said, "Well, will you stay and fight?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'll leave my home, my businesses, and leave everything and go somewhere else and just start completely over." Can you imagine that? Walking away from your home, your business, and having to start over, having to be unsettled for 8 long years. And she said, "Everyone looked like this 51-year-old man. They look 10 to 15 years older because of the stress and the unsettledness they'd gone through." And she had heard the word tired so many times that finally that evening, when she was writing up some of her notes into her report, she said the word tired kept coming through over and over, and it almost emerged like an anthem for those poor people in the Ukraine. She couldn't get it out of her head. But the point I want to make is that when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, we affirm that whatever mess that we are in our world, does not have the last word. This particular name of Jesus, it says that God is still in charge. It says that God has not abdicated the throne. God is the Prince of Peace. God has not resigned from his office. It means, like the old hymn says, although the wrong seems also strong, God is the ruler yet. God is the Prince of Peace, come in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's hard to see when you look at the world in which you and I are now living. The peoples of this world seem to be divided into such hostile camps, like some of those Scottish clans of old. Relationships among nations are marked primarily by fear and mistrust. You can read about it daily in the news. On again, off again, hot and cold wars, missile tests. They haunt both our waking and our sleeping hours. And while there are many, many people in the world today who look at the world and who are gripped by paralyzing hopelessness, I want to say to you this morning that I am not one of those people. I am not paralyzed by hopelessness, and you should not be either. Why can I say that? Well, it's because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah told us, Jesus is the Prince of peace, the Prince of Peace. You and I, as followers of Christ, are in possession of this great promise that is ours from God's Word, that one day the nations of this world will study war no more. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Make no mistake about it. That day will come when the kingdom fully breaks into the world. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so the question comes, when does that world break in? When does up there come down here? And here's one answer that I've always liked, that anytime anyone does the will of God and does the will of God perfectly, that the kingdom up there breaks into this world. And so it's breaking in already, it just hasn't broken in yet in its fullness. And Jesus, you know, he used a word over and over again in his teaching. We call it peace, but the word in Hebrew that he used as a good Jew was shalom. Shalom, that's a beautiful word, shalom. A sweet word. And Jesus knew that word. He said shalom over and over and over again all through his teachings. In fact, on the night before he died, he delivered to his disciples and to all who would follow him an incredible promise. He said, "My peace, my shalom, I give to you." What a wonderful gift. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you see, is engaged in spreading his shalom all over the world, which brings us to another significant takeaway for today for us, another implication. And the implication is that the great hope for the world will never be found in stockpiles of armaments. It will never be found in stockpiles of nuclear weapons or otherwise. The hope for this world is not found in the rising Dow Jones average or falling interest rates. That's not the hope of the world. The hope of this world will also never be found in controlling people like a Chinese style or North Korean style or a Russian style. No, the only hope for this world of ours is none other than Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Believe in that name. Remember, please, that Jesus said, "These things I have told you so that in me, you may have peace. You may have shalom. In the world," he said, "you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world." And that means that day will come when he totally overcomes all unrest and all hatred and all violence. For when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, we are affirming that God's power will ultimately prevail. Now, there are many people who look at the world today and they say the only power that works in this world is money or military machinery or political maneuvering or social prestige. Some people say that's the only kind of power that will ever get you ahead in life. But to believe in this particular name means ultimately to believe that God in Jesus Christ will prevail over all things. And so here's the implication. Real power in this world is found in the cross rather than in any White House or any Kremlin or any parliament. Real power is found in choirs of angels and not in massing armies of soldiers. Real power is found in love rather than force, in giving rather than receiving. And have you ever stopped, as we finish this morning, to think how God utilizes God's power? You can look at it again over and over in Scripture, how God woos his people and loves his people and encourages his people, but God never forces his people. He doesn't come crashing into our lives. He doesn't assault us with a frontal attack. He doesn't manipulate us with a cyber attack or coerce us or pressure us. He doesn't bash the door down to come into our hearts. He is content to simply knock on the door of our hearts. And I want to say to you that when you invite him into your life, you can know the greatest peace that there ever is. The greatest peace. And he is content to reveal himself in Jesus of Nazareth. He is content to let himself be known through his slow spreading, penetrating love. And he keeps reminding us in John's gospel here, he says, I'm speaking plainly to you now. It is my power that will ultimately prevail because I have overcome. And that is why my constant prayer for you and for others is always for peace, for shalom, to know the Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, it is true that unto us we have celebrated, even in the last few months, that a child has been born, that a son has been given to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And as the Scots Confession reminds us, we are called to confess and acknowledge him as the one and only God, to whom alone we must cleave, to whom alone we must serve, whom alone only we must worship, and in whom only we put our trust. For he is eternal, infinite, unmeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, and invisible. O God, you are one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you in these last few weeks that you have revealed your name to us, that you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And may we invite you always into our very lives. Amen.